For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, it says video, so that's what we're going to do here. That's a little short video.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business? Trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with that. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, a shallow small group. We try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. Unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, you're taking out my taxes. I had a growth removed last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name. We know you have an A. I mean, that's the important thing. Group discussion. You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. You and your wife are struggling financially. There's tension in the relationship. That's not really the vibe we're going for. We have a conflict like the plague. And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy. And we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach. This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial. But hey, the word super's and superficial. Who doesn't want to be super? Things get too deep. People drown. Won't you join us?
All right, who wants to have a small group like that? No hands. Okay, yeah. Well, you know, it's one of those things where if you take your hands off the wheel as a leader, it can become that pretty easily. So that's the antithesis of what we're talking about here today. So why have home groups? You know, I think a lot of the problems in those kind of groups is they don't know why they're having home groups. What's the point? Is this just like a new program that's kind of cool in the church and, hey, this is all the rage these days, so by golly, let's try it. This is from a paper that's on our website, 11 Reasons Why Home Fellowship Groups Usually Fail. It's by Dennis. Anyone ever read this? Okay. We're going to read just an excerpt. One of the reasons is that it's not based on New Testament theory. Okay, I got about 5 slides here. I'll read the first one, and then you guys just volunteer one by one to read the next out loud, good and loud. Okay, both New Testament example and principle, example and principle, argue for small home-sized groups as a key feature of the local church. In the area of biblical example, Acts 2:46 states that the Jerusalem church met in the temple and from house to house. Concerning the meetings in the temple, we know that Solomon's portico was probably quite large and could have accommodated even several thousands that were a part of the Jerusalem church. Thus, in Jerusalem, they had both large and small group meetings. Someone take the next one out loud.
Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he had exhorted them both publicly and from house to house. This passage, publicly, probably refers to the schooling of Aquinas. But Paul did not limit his speaking ministry to the large meeting place. Even though one was available, he also worked from house to house.
Next.
Probably significant that no church buildings have been found from the earliest period of the church 33 to 150 AD. And even those from the second century were homes with a large room built in. Every church with a building faces the challenge of resisting people's tendency to view the building as the church.
That's one of the reasons in Xenos we don't allow any of the home churches to meet here in this building, because of the traditional association with viewing a building as the church. So we insist that they meet in homes. Next reader.
Only then will they be able to meet those needs.
Sorry. So the point being is, like, if you're in a cathedral, all of the one another's and stuff that we're called to do, every member is called to do, it's virtually impossible. Next reader.
Unfortunately, when churches attempt to initiate a small group ministry, they sometimes fail to teach and persuade the people that the purpose of the meeting is to practice these biblical principles. The result is sometimes a wrong impression on the part of most participants. Members often feel that the meeting is primarily intended as a social gathering, a support group, or a place where my needs can be met, rather than a place where I can develop a ministry.
So key. That last line is so key. That is a difference maker, fork in the road, if your group's about just like, hey, I'm here to get my needs met. Okay, versus I'm here to develop a ministry, how to serve. Big difference maker. All right, so that lays a little bit of the groundwork. Here are some of the things that we're going to talk about today. Just fast facts about our home group ministry. Our history, we started out as one home group, this whole church. Four main things to focus on for home group leaders, because if you don't keep your focus where it should be, it's amazing how you can drift onto other things. Evangelism, discipleship. Gosh, this almost sounds like the Great Commission. Well, yeah, that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to foster and get in line with in small groups. Who leads? Who do we get to lead these groups? We're going to talk about that. How do you plant groups? We'll talk about how we do that here. And may I hasten to say that we do not view our church as like, oh, the Holy Grail. We finally found it, the perfect model, and you should all copy it. No, it's a much more fluid thing. And it's amazing. All over the world, fruitful groups, small groups look very different. So ours is just one way. Hope you can steal whatever's applicable that the Holy Spirit leads you to, and nothing else beyond that. Okay, so planting, and then format and frequency of home group meetings in our church, and how do we oversee our home group leaders? Sound relevant? Ready, set, go. Fast facts. Oh, I apologize for that second slide there. It looks like an explosion in a number factory or something. It's kind of a mess. But we'll just kind of go through this. This will probably help to put that first little bit of data in a pie chart here. So this is the number of home churches we've got in Xenos, 232. And that's the breakdown between junior high groups, although our junior high groups are by gender. All the other ones are mixed, men and women. There's 37 high school groups, 50 college groups, and 113 adult groups. All right, then the next thing here is, what's the weekly attendance of people at home groups? Not just who's on the roster, but how many people do we actually have showing up? And this is a 12-month average. Again, I'll give you the pie chart, easier to understand. The last 12 months, we averaged 4,764 people attending these home groups. We do, yeah. Yeah, we do. If you want more about the particulars of that, you can see me afterwards, too. So the number of people attending home churches, 4,764 is our 12-month average. And there's how it breaks down. It's really kind of interesting that between college and high school that it's almost the same number as adult. And we're praising God for having a thriving youth ministry here. But I guess the point is that whatever age, people are willing to be involved in home groups, small groups, adults or students. This is not just a youth thing. The adults are getting it and benefiting from it. So that's that. Home group attendance actually exceeds our big meetings. It'd be like your worship meetings. We call them central teachings, CTs. This is where we get clusters of small groups to meet together once a week for a big meeting. We put our best teachers up and do like 45 minutes of expository Bible teaching. And those big meetings, we have 23% more people attending home churches than we do our big meetings. And so the point is that this is not like some side auxiliary satellite thing. This is really at the heart of what we're doing. It's primarily Xenos is a small group oriented home church that happens to also have big meetings that are important too. Group size varies. There are some groups that are like 15 people and there are some that are 60 and everything in between. If you averaged it out, it's probably 21 people per home church. Don't use that as like some golden mean or something like that. That's a complicated question. It depends on how much good leadership you have, you know, because you might get big as a group and want to plant the group, but you don't have authentic leadership raised up to take out a new group. So you're just going to see those people coming right back in or scattered if you don't raise up leadership through discipleship. And we're going to get to that. We plant home group plants. This is not referring to how many hydrangeas are growing. This is dividing groups. We did 10 in the last year. 4 adult, 5 college, 1 high, 0 junior high. And we've got 651 trained home church leaders. Note, some of our leaders lead more than one group. Like our college leaders, many of them also lead a high school group. So, how did we get to where we are today? Quick history. I told you we started as one home group. Here are two senior pastors back a few years. There's Dennis. He came to Christ as a young man. He was an atheist, weed grower, smoker, and came to Christ and brought his good buddy Gary, and that's our other senior pastor, to Christ when they were young men. They, back in the 70s, started to publish this paper called The Fish, and they would put like articles in there from that they'd written, excerpts from Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis and stuff like that, and distributed it. They had a printing press in their little rooming house where they had about a half a dozen Christian guys where they printed this thing, and so the house became known as the Fish House because that's where it was published. So there it is right there, 186 E16. It's still there today. Someone else owns it now. But that's where those guys lived, and they started having spaghetti Bible studies on Thursday nights, I think, and they'd invite all their college friends who are not Christians to come there, and they'd teach the Bible. And it really caught on because it didn't have the trappings of church and so forth. These guys were both former atheists, so they understood people who have problems with Christianity and probably would not set foot in a church. So they taught the Bible, and there was a real sense of community there, applying the Bible, grace. And then in time, gals started coming to this Bible study too, and it was just open to anyone who wanted to come. So that was our first home group right there. That's Xenos in 1978. Seriously, that truly was our church right there. And so we read the book Master Plan of Evangelism. How many of you have read that? The rest of you should read it. Out of the top 5 books that have influenced Xenos Christian Fellowship, that is in the top 5, which is basically reproducing discipleship. And so we start to go deep in these relationships with each other in discipleship, which I'll get to later. And the group started growing until we had to multiply into 3 home churches. We started adding little programs as necessary, but it remained an organic thing. Flexible structurally and culturally, firm theologically. The goal was not to build some big institutional church, but the goal was the Great Commission. And if you want to know more about the history, including some dirty laundry, go to xenos.org. So you can find out more about that. Lessons about starting home groups. Start small with one or a few groups. You know, that's Jesus started small through discipleship, and I mentioned the master plan of evangelism. Here's an important point, is what are you going to lean toward more? The small percolation method with the most interested versus the whole congregation half-hearted overlay inoculation method? So that's where that last one there is, that's where it's like, hey, let's kind of, these sound cool, let's get everybody in the church to do it. You convince the senior pastor to do it. Everybody gives kind of a half-hearted at it. And then it's just enough, like an inoculation, to say you've introduced just enough of it to us that, and it we don't like it, it didn't work, it didn't succeed, that we walk away concluding, we will never try that again. Small groups is a bunch of hooey. Better to start small with the most interested people, maybe with just one or two groups. And as those groups do what they're supposed to be doing, they'll succeed, and that will percolate out where people are looking in and saying, hey, that is a good thing, because we know this dude that is in that small group, we know how he used to be with these real entrenched issues and stuff like that. And these people in this group are actually really changing. They're not just like, talking about it. They're actually changing for the better. They're letting Christ change them in profound ways. The rest of the congregation will see that. So will the senior pastor. So beware of hyper-limiting control over something that starts organically. I mean, yeah, you do need to have some boundaries and stuff. You don't want people teaching heresy and what have you. But if someone starts something up in a little neighborhood thing or a work thing, a little small group, don't be so quick to just, we are going to control this. You know, God may be doing something there. You should watch what they're doing, but not hyper-control it. And any group that hopes to follow the Lord needs to keep the focus on Bible-oriented, real community, and reaching lost friends. Okay? Kind of basic there, but... and then to start with making a case, that thing that you guys read, 11 Reasons Why Home Groups Fail, make a case from the Bible why to do it. Not just because it's a popular thing that lots of churches are doing. Okay, what home group leaders focus on is crucial. It is amazing to me how the adversary tries to get us as believers focused off into other things, you know, than like the main meat and potatoes of what the Lord calls us to. You know, it's so tempting and scintillating to get involved in politics and just let's make that 90% of what we talk about around here, you know, or some other thing like that, instead of what the Lord, his timeless things that he called us to. And so we want our home group leaders to focus on the mission, loving and reaching the lost with the gospel, raising up biblically mature followers of Christ and Christian body life, or put another way, 4 areas of focus for home group leaders. Okay. The first area is your own growth in God's grace, love, and sanctification. And as we're thinking of these things, I'm giving you 4 things with verses to go with it. I want you to be thinking 2 things. Number 1 is, if I took any one of these 4 out and made it like super weak, one of these components or focuses, what would that be like? What would that be like? Hey, 3 of them are strong, 1 of them's pretty weak. What kind of home group are you going to get with that? And do that so you'll have 4 different scenarios to consider. And then the second thing is, which one are you like most inclined to neglect on this list? All right, so your own growth in God's grace. All right, as a leader, you cannot give away what you don't have. Leaders need to stay connected to the head, which is Christ. And as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. You need to be tapped into the love of Christ on an ongoing basis, like gathering manna every day so that you can be built up and to be able to have something to give away. And gosh, the pressures and so forth that can happen when you're a leader and you're trying to be a good shepherd of the souls that are in your group, if you're not connected to the head, I like to think of it like this, like, you know those old deep sea divers that had those big round helmets? And then they're pressurized suits that can go way underneath the waves, where if, you know, they would just implode if they didn't have that tube that was going from the top all the way up above the waves into the atmosphere, getting oxygen and all that stuff. And it's like, you know, what leaders might be like, I'm so busy, I don't have enough time to have a devotional time with Christ. I'm too busy serving him. This darn air tube is getting in the way. You die. And the same thing is true for home group leaders that just try and have all output, but they never are consistently receiving growth from the Lord. Some verses on that. Now for this reason also, this is 2 Peter 1, applying all diligence in your faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let God go to, you're a lifelong learner as a leader, and let him continue to sanctify. You have not arrived. I have not arrived. You need to, growth is a lifelong thing, and if you stop that process, you're going to be unfruitful. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you guys are the branches. Sorry, that's my best Jersey imitation. you guys are the branches. Okay, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. From guess what? Apart from me, you can do several things. No, you can do nothing apart from me. Abide in my love. And then 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Constant diet of God's grace. So that's the first element. The first focus on it is for a leader there. Second one, outreach to non-Christians. 2 Corinthians 5, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So this is something that every you as a leader and everyone in your group should be involved in, outreach to non-Christians. Biblical community. This is all of us together. What are we supposed to be doing as a group? People should be doing this in your group. Biblical community. Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together fitted and held together by that which just a few joints supplies. Every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Causes what? The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So resist the, it's almost a gravitational pull with leaders, is that the leader does everything and everybody's just like, you know, leader, feed me. And you quickly get into a situation that Abraham Lincoln described of too many pigs and not enough teats. To quote him, I'm quoting him, And all the spokes lead to the leader. That is not biblical. As a leader, you want to help people discover how they can serve. The group's going to be healthy and following Christ in that way, and those people are going to be healthier and following Christ in that way. He gave them a ministry. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect our meeting together. But there's a TV show on. Don't neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, and especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Yeah. Discipleship, that's the fourth focus. As Christ said, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So these groups cannot be, and discipleship cannot just be, we're getting together to hang out, we're just being friends, and we're just treading water together in life until Christ comes back. This means this dude was at point A here as far as his character, his knowledge, and his life and maturity. And our goal is to go to point B over here over a period of time. And of course, the Lord is involved in the timing and the leadership and all of that, of how that happens. But people should be growing, really maturing, even in those stubborn areas of their lives, their besetting sins. So, to present every man complete in Christ, mature in Christ. And then lastly, and the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Raising up mature people. I got this down in Gene Getz's church. This is a baton. And my wife actually used to run the relay, and she said, yeah, Phil, that is an actual baton. But it has this 2 Timothy 2:2 verse on it. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful witnesses who will be able to teach, faithful men who will be able to teach others also, to pass on the baton, not hoard leadership, but to raise other people up to lead. So I have this in my office to remind me at all times. This book, if you want to get at the heart and soul of what Xenos Home Group Ministry is all about, this book right here, Den's book. I know, the cover's a little weird. Something kind of Irish-y, sort of, is that a half-naked dude there? Wait, this looks like a penny whistle that's been bent. There you go, the DNA of a group. I so happen to have two of these that I'm going to play a little trivia. Whoever answers my trivia question correctly gets one. All right. How many times does, in the New International Version, does the word love occur? Huh? None? That's not true. Yeah, in the Bible, not just the New Testament, in the whole Bible. It's a number. You can just start.
319.
Negative. You're getting warmer. Too high. Super close. What? You're the closest. Here you go. 551. Yeah, it's just, I know, it's kind of this side insignificant word, love, in the Bible. All right, now the next one. What is the difference between a violin and a fiddle? No, you said it. You probably have this book already. Okay, all right. So the point is here with this book is that if you really want to understand a lot of the details about home church ministry, this would be a great book for you. Now, let's...
The chapter that got passed out is from
the... Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. About going deep in your relationships. Hope you all got that. So there's a little teaser there. And not just a teaser. It's an... You have in your handouts a chapter from this book that I... Hey, so here's our question. What happens, like I warned you, if you have any three of these, but one is super weak? I want to hear some of your guys' thoughts on this for like 5 minutes.
Bumpy ride.
Oh, yeah, one of the tires is flat. That's a good analogy. Which one are you picking when you say there won't be any growth? Outreach? Yeah, okay. What do you get if... Let's just go one by one. What do you get if you have 2, 3, and 4, but you don't have 1? Yeah. 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 Yeah, these are good. I mean, they're bad, but you know what I'm saying. You're giving the right answers. I had hypocrisy. What are you leading these people to? If one of your goals is to help them to stay connected to Christ, it's like you're not. Distraction, that's when people start going hog wild over politics. 2014 is an election year. You watch, man. People are going to go nuts about it. Discouragement, ego, unmotivated. Okay, what if we have 1, 3, and 4, but we don't have outreach? What do you get then? A group that is inwardly focused. Outgrowing the ingrown church. Oh my gosh. That is a fantastic book about churches that don't have an evangelistic chutzpah. And how they're going to wither and die. So, okay. I think I cut someone off. You have other thoughts on that? What if you don't have 2? Evangelism. Ingrown. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's like an end in itself.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think introvert is really good at getting it going, but then...
For what? Purposelessness.
Yeah.
It's a purposeless group. And you'd be surprised. I mean, people start just, if we're not like focusing at this thing out there, people start, at first it's all huggy and lovey and everything, and Mary, you are so cool. And not a long period of time, it's going to be, you bug the crap out of me. And, you know, you're looking at dirt underneath each other's fingernails when you're soldiers who should be firing the gun out that away. So you start nitpicking at each other, and it becomes pretty gross pretty fast. All right, what if you have 1, 2, and 4, but you don't have discipleship? What kind of group, what's that going to be like? Yeah. People get bored. Ignorance reigns. Nobody's really learning anything. It becomes pretty shallow, too. I mean, like that video we watched. Personal problems in people fester quietly until they are so entrenched or they explode. That's where, you know, people that don't have discipleship going on, they don't know what's going on in each other's lives. And then it's like suddenly, well, Charlie just left his wife and moved to Boise. And it's like, what? Didn't anyone see this coming? You know, So people's problems tend to just take over their lives. Discipleship is about sanctification. Okay? What about no body life? We just don't have everybody, you know, trying to serve each other at our meetings. What about that, the absence of number four? Yeah, it's a very isolated sort of thing. Yeah, the amount of benefit that people get from each other is very low. Pretty lonely. Yeah. Yeah. That's another good point. I mean, it affects the other things too. It affects evangelism too, because one of the things that Jesus said in John 13 is that they will know you're my disciples if they observe that you have love for one another. Well, how are they going to see that, you know, if you never get together and Yeah. What I want to do is I want to take each one of these things and elaborate a little bit on each one. Okay, let's look at, does anyone here in their home groups struggle or have problems with this first one, outreach? Yeah, okay. I'm going to skip some of that. Just talking about different kinds of reaching out with the gospel. One is sort of a come and see. This is where I just quoted that verse from John 13, where non-Christians can come into your midst and behold the love that you have for one another. They don't see that out in the world, okay? It's basically inviting your non-Christian friends to come to your thing, to come to your meeting, to come to your stepping stone sort of thing, like father-son breakfast or barbecues or whatever. So that's kind of one approach is, hey, come and see what we've got going on here. There needs to be more of that, of inviting people around. That is something that a lot of adults struggle with, actually. Yeah, go ahead. I would say, I mean, accountability is something that it happens when you get together as a group, but not to the group. It's not like we're all sitting here. Let's pretend this is a home church meeting. We've got our own little home church right here. It's not like my turn to stand up. This week it's afterwards. I'm going to pull you aside because you're my friend and say, hey, I need to be accountable with you on this. So it's a private conversation. But because of the fact that we meet regularly on Tuesday nights here, I know I'm going to see you and I know I'm going to talk to you about it, but I'm not going to address the group about it. Accountability is not well served in a big group setting. Do you see what I'm saying? Come to the big group setting afterwards, grab your buddy and start talking about stuff. That way, a non-Christian who's there, you know, it's not like they're going to think, whoa, this is weird, like a group confession time. Yeah, I'm back. Yeah, there's sort of two extremes here. One is that, hey, let's be all fakey and smiley because there's a non-Christian here and not being real. That's not good. That's not real. That wouldn't be Christ's way. But then there's, you know, the other extreme of, hey, could we have a group counseling session where I can tell you some really gross stuff that happened in my life last week as a whole group? You know, so there's two extremes to avoid there. But come and see, they will see the love that we have for each other. That's what Jesus says. Another type of outreach is go and be. Go out into the world and be lights for Christ, as he said. To do, go deeply into your secular community. Oh my. Yeah, well, Luke 5:30, and the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Listen, if you have people that are in good discipleship relationships within your home group, they're not, if they go out into the world and into a bar or whatever and hang out with their non-Christian friends, chances are they're not going to lose it because they've got, they're grounded, you know. They can go out and be in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus said. Oh, yeah, like right there, John 17, as you send me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Colossians 4, 5, live wisely apart from those who are not, among those who are not Christians, and make the most of every opportunity. And Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So they don't just think, oh, that guy is such a nice guy, but they know that you're nice and loving and serving because you belong to Christ, and that's him working through your life. All right, so go and be that. Oh, and there's so many ways to go and be. There's fun ways, you know, dart clubs, civic groups, ethnic clubs. I mean, there are so many ways you can do that. But there are serving ways, too, to adorn the gospel with good works. There's just a little list of them right there. Feast your eyes upon those while I take a drink. This is a super crucial thing that you bring up, okay? We need to win the case with our brethren that the temptation to be overcommitted to kids' sports, we need to take on some of our members and talk about that. Here's the thing, is that the secular press has these are non-Christians, have totally gone after this whole style of family and parenting, which is the super overcommitted child to all of these sports, and then their life just becomes taxiing them around to multiple sports. And this isn't pastors getting up there and saying, hey, you shouldn't do that. This is like psychologists and seculars that are saying this is having a horrible effect on families and kids. You need to tote that out in front of your people in your group and saying, we cannot go swirling down that vortex. Let's look at what the Lord calls us to. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. They were together daily. Now, are you going to say, well, yeah, life was not so busy back then? Oh, come on. To make a meal, you know, they had to slaughter a whatever. Yeah, I mean, their lives were just as complicated and as difficult as ours, and yet look at what the Lord had them do to fellowship with one another every day. So for a lot of you guys, what it's going to take is raising the tension and saying, all right, here's the Lord's picture over here. Here's what you've got going on. Let's not water down what the Lord calls us to. And let's instead question the sports-o-mania, or whatever it is, fill in the blank, that we are leading our kids into. And you're going to have to create tension. And the thing is that you talk about burnout. The adults that I know that have gone for the Acts 2 sort of picture of the church, I find are less burnout, because all of these meetings are not like dry committee meetings. These are to build you up, where you are sharing koinonia, the life of Christ, into each other. It is building you up. So it sounds like you, maybe, like others, have a bit of a battle on your hands, but the Word of God is powerful, and I would not water it down one bit. It sounds like I'm rebuking you. I'm not, but it's like, this is something that really needs to be thought through, and you can't just cave into the mania.
Yeah, well, I'm experienced to have this illusion, my kid might get a scholarship. Maybe it's academic, maybe it's athletic,
sports.
It's like their final reality is materialistic. Mm-hmm. It's not spiritual, it's the bottom. And you can go to church and you're religious and have good theology, but be functioning a lot more at a materialistic level. Very sneaky.
Extremely.
Where when parents gotta make a decision, you were to encourage the youth to go to Bible study Wednesday night, you've got the exam on Thursday, or do you study for an exam? Well, when push comes to shove, then you say study for the exam, and you just got revealed what your final reality.
Right. Amen. That is really good. That is really true. We got two professional soccer players in Xenos, and you know, it's funny that these guys, who actually did have a career in soccer professionally, they are the ones that are saying, these parents who have this illusion that their kid is going to be a soccer star and get a full ride to Ohio Wesleyan or something like that, they're dreaming. The percentage of people, it's like one in, 5,000 kids that happens to. You're going to risk the health of your family on a one in 5,000 chance that your kid's going to get a full ride scholarship, you know? So I'm with you, and I'm glad you're bringing that up. That's huge.
One thing that, not to argue counterpoint, but also all life is like a mission on engagement. So you can also take those same things and leverage them to build relationships and point others towards Christ as well.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on the view that you bring into it.
Mm-hmm.
Not have that separation between the sacred and the sacred.
Yeah. Amy, you're a student athlete. I mean, you in high school and certainly got great grades and stuff like that. And yet, you had your walk together with the Lord. And so, I don't know, maybe some of this kind of resonates, or you've seen other students who... A couple years ago, this film came out, The Race to Nowhere. That's worth checking out, and it talks about this high-pressure parenting to achieve and stuff, and how it is backfiring like crazy. It was interesting, I saw something from this Brazil. The Brazilians are, everybody knows, they're the best in the world in soccer. And this one authority on soccer was saying, the reason why these kids are so good in soccer, it's not because they're on some super organized team that takes all their time. You know what it is? It's because their dads go out in the backyard and play with them and kick the ball around. We better move on. Pray, outreach. Oh boy, this is the lesson we're learning, that if you think you are going to be able to help someone change their beliefs to accept Christ just by your prowess or something like that, forget about it, okay? It's not going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit being unleashed to reach down into their heart and get a hold of their heart and change their beliefs in Him. And so praying is so crucial. In our home groups, we should have time where we're getting together, praying through our non-Christian friends by name. Let's pray about our fears that we're having. Pray about, Lord, give me the words. What are the next steps that I need to take with my friend here? What are some invitations that I can make, Lord? How can I be sensitive and yet bold? How can I have joy in your grace so that it's like the joy that I had over the latest movie that was just like, I couldn't wait to tell everybody about it. You know, I want that kind of joy for your grace, Lord. Please give that to me to keep focused, for praying for convictions for yourself so that you wouldn't be distracted, but praying for conviction, like the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, and that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, bring your convictions into the hearts of my non-Christian friends to show them that they actually need you and that you're true. You should be praying together as a home church for your non-Christian friends. And how to do that, the practicals we'll get into later, but that's got to be a focus. And then being verbal. Something we've noticed is that the verbal aspect of outreach is easy for it to just sort of skitter off the table and fall on the floor. It's like, we can serve and show the love of Christ and go to soup kitchens and stuff like that. But then when it comes down to looking for opportunities for the gospel, which is actually a message that comes here, it's like, oh yeah, that's where I'm afraid to do that. I just never get around to it. That's something that you're going to need to talk about in your home groups. It's being verbal. Colossians 4 talks about, Lord, open doors for us for how to share the gospel with grace, seasoned with the salt of His grace. Romans 1:14, which says, I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation. If you have a little prayer session with your home group, you ought to take out some of these verses and just like soak your brain in them together before you pray. 1 Thessalonians 2, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who examines our hearts. So a lot of this is fear of man versus reverence of God. And that's what's going on in our hearts. We've been approved by Him. He's entrusted us with the gospel, so we speak. 2 Corinthians 5 paints a picture of being ambassadors for Him as He speaks through us. Okay? Joyfully, we're ambassadors, not ambassadors. Ambassadors. John 1, this is a great little passage here, a little narrative of Philip inviting his buddy Nathan out to a little meeting with Jesus. There should be a lot more of that going on with people in our home groups inviting their friends out to stuff. In John 4, Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, and He dialogues with her on her level. So anyway, there's a verbal aspect of this that you cannot just ignore. It has to be there. And that's where real steps of faith. Hey, this is a neat little book. Anyone read it? Okay. Middleburg and Lee Strobel, who wrote How to Drink a Case for Christ. You still with me? Okay. This is basically like 40 little stories about these guys taking risks to be verbal with the gospel. The subtitle is Taking Everyday Risks to Talk with People About Jesus. Now, boy, are you guys in luck, because next year's Summer Institute, these are going to be the two main speakers, and it's going to be probably on this book. So, yeah.
I know about a dozen people who are actively sharing their faith as a lifestyle after reading this book. Because it doesn't leave you full of guilt and overwhelmed.
Great point. Okay, we better move on. Discipleship. Regular shepherding, mentoring, friendship with home group members who want additional serious growth in following Christ and serving Him. I gave you that verse already, Colossians 1:28, to present every man complete in Christ. Time, usually weekly, if you can. And for people that work, you can do lunches. You can do right after work. That's when I do my discipleship time, is like right after work, once a week, as these guys are on their way home and we get together. It's relational, yet content. Got to have both. This isn't book nerd club time, but this isn't, you know, like, oh, let's forget about content. Just let's take each other's pulse for an hour and a half. It's got to be relational and yet with content. Usually one-on-one, of course, separate genders. You get into talking about things, just it's not good to talk about with the opposite sex. Usually the time spent reading or studying biblical books together, discussing deeply and personally about sanctification issues, but also about serving, how they can develop a ministry that the Lord has gifted them for, or their outreach, or how are they doing with someone they're trying to disciple. And then pray, but not pray, really pray. Not BS prayers that are just like putting a cap on the time, that we just go through all the cliches in prayer, but like really pray with each other. Maybe you don't know if someone's interested in this kind of discipleship relationship. Maybe the thing to do is to do a short-term book study to kind of test the waters of interest. Like, all right, here's this Bill over here that, I don't know, maybe he'd be interested in getting into discipleship. So maybe what we'll do is we'll just study the book of Colossians and see how it goes. And, you know, if at the end of the time I see this guy's interested, he wants to move ahead spiritually, then I'll ask him, hey, do you want to keep doing this ongoingly? So that's an idea there. So you can get into some husbands and wives, discipling other husbands and wives as well. So again, it's a flexible wineskin, but this is what we have found to be pretty darn useful. Dennis's book, Organic Discipleship Making, Mentoring Others into Spiritual Maturity and Leadership. Anyone seen that? Cool. At some point, you face the question, who can lead a home group? How do we select them? Okay, we've got a little bit of reading here. I guess I have 15 more minutes.
Yeah.
Excellent. Okay. Somebody read that out loud. Fred owns a tire company. He knows how to lead people. Let's get him leading a group. Next reader. Right, so this isn't like, all right, hey, I want to lead, I want to disciple someone, so I pick you. I'm going to lead you. It doesn't work that way. It's something where I'm going to serve you the best I can, and I don't care if you want to call me a leader or something like that. I want to serve you, and in the process of doing that, this relationship forms where there's following in the good sense of the word, you know, that you realize that I'm trying to look out for your best interest and the Lord's interest in your life. And so that's when real leadership happens. Servant leadership, like Christ talks about in Mark 10. So what we look at for leaders is we look at character. 1 Timothy 3, the character requirements of a deacon. That's the equivalent of our home church leaders. Knowledge. We have 6 quarters of biblical classes with tests, 6 quarters that can be taken in any order and not sequentially and not necessarily one right after the other, so that people are handling accurately the word of truth, as 2 Timothy says. We want to know that they've got knowledge so that when they're leading a group, it's not just like they're getting their, it's people pooling ignorance together, you know. They actually know the scripture, yeah.
Do they have to go through that before
they? They need to go through 4 of those 6 quarters before they can be an official leader. But with, you know, that next year, they need to take the other 2 quarters. I think it's 5, and they have to take... Yeah.
We'll get going in 2 years after I get the 4 things going. It can really be, it totally makes sense.
Yeah.
Like what's going on. Trying to reinvent that at your level, at your place, has some challenges.
Yes, it does. But you've got to keep in mind that this isn't like we are going to overlay this these classes over 300 people. This is, you are going for the few. It's kind of the Zacchaeus approach of Zacchaeus climbed the tree. He was eager, and Jesus noticed him, and he said, I want it. Let's get together. I see that you're eager. You start with the people who are most eager, and maybe your class is just like 3 or 4 people. That's okay. You're starting, you're building roots deeply, instead of trying to overlay a class program over a ton of people. So that's okay, start small. The Lord can do something with that, this mustard seed that grows into a massive tree. And that's one of the reasons why I love to put that picture of the old house there that this place started in, is because it's, no one took notice of that at the time, but the Lord used that, building that kind of depth of knowledge and discipleship and reproducing that to where it just, it expanded in time.
And the antithesis is to put people in before they're ready, and we've done that before too, because they were dynamic or we had rapid growth and it was really bad. So
How are this potential person, potential leader's relationships with their spouse? Behind the oaken doors of their house, what are they really like with their spouse, their kids, their friends, their workers? If all their workers hate their guts, you know, there's questions to ask there. How are they at conflict resolution? Ministry, what are they actually doing? Not just that they have the character, knowledge, and relationships, but are they loving? Are they committed servant? Do they disciple other people? Do they serve in the home church? Do they love the lost and share their faith? Do they give? Are they stingy? Or do they give? Are they generous? Do they pray? These are all things that we look at. It's observed over time, and then the way they're brought up into leadership is that they're nominated by an existing home group leader. They're nominated. They sign a servant covenant. I don't have any of those here, but you can get it on our website. Just put in Xenos servant covenant in the search box, and it'll come up of things that they're agreeing to. And then that nomination is brought before the elders, and the elders decide if someone becomes a deacon in the church, a leader. That's the basic process. I know you got a lot of questions on that probably, but you can ask me about that later. So who they are, what they do, how they love, and what they know and believe, the development of leaders. So we'll skip that optional discussion question. Raising up leaders is key. Here's how it works within a home group. That golden box represents a home group. Within the home group are cell groups. That's the red box there. So there's a men's group of guys that are in the home church. There's a women's group, gals that are in the home group. And this is for more like intensive study. And so it's basically roughly based on Jesus with the 70, the 12, and the 3. Okay? And so there's a leader in the home church and a leader. There's my wife and I. Okay, we're leading. I'm leading a men's cell group. She's leading a women's cell group. We have co-leaders with us. Always good to have co-leaders. And so then what we do is, as more people are coming into the group and they're like, I love that. I want to be in a men's group. I want to grow. Can I join the men's group now that I'm in the home church? Sure. Come on. They grow, and the cell groups within the group plant. So it's almost like in cell reproduction, different sense of the word cell, you see that the nucleus splits apart first before the cell splits apart. It's kind of that idea. And so these divide now. We've got four cell groups within there. Okay, and all the time through discipleship, we're raising up new leaders from within. Oh boy, that graphic is taking a long time. That's because it does take a long time to raise up discipleship. Then what we do is we're forming a new home church. We take one cell group there, one cell group there. So now we've got sending them off with their cells to form two home groups. So multiplication is you're starting with making converts to grow new disciples, to become new leaders, to lead new cell groups, and to multiply home churches. There's other ways to do it. Creative ways. This is cooperative planting where you got home church A, home church B. And so maybe we don't have what it takes as a home church to split like we just explained there in a conventional sort of way. So this home group over here, we'll take a piece of them, a piece of them, and form a third home church. Together a lot. Okay, the tiered approach. Home group. 50 men and women. Inside that are cell groups, 5 to 10 people by gender. Inside that are these one-on-one, one-on-two personal relationships. I made this point, 70, 12, 3. Okay, schedule. So you got your big meeting there Sunday. Like for a lot of you guys, you'd call it your worship meeting. We call it central teaching. And then your home group maybe on a Thursday night. This isn't dictated. It has to be on this night. This is just a sample. And not all groups, you know, go strictly according to this. And then have your men's and women's group on opposite nights. What about like with families, with kids? Like, whoa, babysitting. Boy, that's a lot of meetings. Okay, here you go. This is where we have OASIS, our Sunday school program. Kids covered. They're learning something. It's good. It's awesome. And may I say that all of our Sunday school curriculum is on our website for free. Another thing that's on our website is that those 6 quarters of classes that I was telling you about, all of the notes, every single teacher's note and student note is on our website for free. It's look under either Christian Principles or Christian Ministry, and every outline is on there for free for you to download. You want it. Okay, so then you got your home group here, and you got, what about, you know, okay, well, here, men's group, during that time, mom's watching the kids, vice versa. Here, dad's watching the kids, and don't, you know, dads are usually trying to look for some time where they can have some quality time with their kids. Here, it's chiseled right into their schedule. So, no problem there. All right, well, that leaves home group then. Okay, well, one way to approach this would be that twice a month you get childcare. Okay, that seems reasonable. Twice a month you get childcare for that night. So mom and dad can go out and have fellowship with their friends. On this week, Dad comes to the meeting, Mom stays at home. Vice versa there. So that's one approach. We're a lot of different groups, home groups try different things. Some of them have childcare right at their house, depending on how many kids they've got. So the format of our home group meetings is like, I think you gathered this already, anywhere from 15 to 50 Christian, non-Christian men and women meet in a member's home, half an hour hangout beforehand, 50-minute led Bible discussion teaching. This is why you see those six quarters of training so important. Prayer for 15 minutes or so, and then afterwards, hanging around the campfire for a couple of hours. This is where you really get into body life and sharing with one another. Overseeing each home group, I'm going pretty quick. I got 2 minutes here. So our home groups function independently in the sense that they come up with their own teachings. We don't like spoon feed them every week. Our leaders can marry and bury. They do church discipline, tough love, scriptural tough love, intervention type stuff with people that are super whacked morally and aren't repenting. Evangelism, discipleship. So that's all done independently, and yet they're dependent in the sense that they are under the elders' authority, and the elders decide the criteria for leadership and provide the training. So it's a mixture of those two. And overseeing, how do we help our home group leaders? We try to have them be in a plural team. So it's not just me and my wife together. It's my wife and I and another couple, another few people, so that we can help each other. We have monthly consultations with paid, proven Xenos home group planters who are under the elders' authority, who get together and troubleshoot with our leaders just over coffee or something. All of our leaders come to a group retreat once a year, and then we have group meetings here in this building 3 times a year. There's optional enrichment through classes, the Summer Institute, hey, the Trinity courses. And then we have XCF Serve Team, which is an e-group where we exchange information electronically. And then, how many of you have never been on our website? Get a pot of coffee going and change that. And look through it. It's amazing how many resources are on there.
Including the training classes, the leadership training classes.
That's what I got. You got any questions in the 10 seconds left here? Yeah, some people have actually bought houses with that in mind. Like around here, there are a ton of houses, older houses that have big rooms. The L-shaped, living room with the dining room coming off that's a big design that's around here. We haven't had any that kind of problems really, but I would ask who's got the biggest house. And yeah. Hey, I want to let you know that I'm available to get together and talk further, go to lunch, go to dinner. If you're interested in that, you want to talk to me, pick my brain or whatever, such as it is, you're welcome to do that, and I'll pay for your lunch. So if you're interested in that, come see me afterwards. All right, thanks, you guys.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.